Greeting to everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bible to John chapter 17. And while you are turning there, a couple things. Number one, thank you so much for praying for Lori. Her normal answer when I asked her how she doing, feel like I've been hit by a truck. If you haven't heard, she had a fall on Friday on the concrete in our garage and broke her wrist in two different places. And so we're waiting to on Tuesday to get called a surgeon to see if she needs corrective surgery on it. We're not sure at this time. Right now, we're just keeping it in place in a stent. And please continue to pray for her. Secondly, we need to be praying for four people. All of them are pregnant. One is going to deliver tomorrow, and that is Valerie Crawford. We'll pray that all goes well for that. And we have Valerie Reinhart, we have Melissa, and we have Maddie. And so we need to be praying for them during their pregnancy, that all goes well. And that is always important. I had originally thought when I saw where I was at in John 17 that I was going to finish it off tonight, and I'm not going to get past verse 24, and I think you'll know why after we get done with it. It is a tremendous portion of Scripture that was worth unpacking a little more to get some of the sweetness and the greatness out of it. And John should be in John 17. So begin in verse 20 and read it to the end, but tonight we'll be dealing with verse 24. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Excuse me. Father, this is a significant passage. To unpack it in all of its fullness and glory is so rich and so full. Truly, we would be overwhelmed in all of its greatness and grandeur when we ponder and reflect what it means. And yet this is Christ, the perfect one, the holy one, saying this about sinners, rebels. But they have been uniquely set aside by the Father as a gift to you, as a gift to Christ. And Christ loved that gift because it came from the Father. And Lord, we pray that no matter what happens in life, how difficult it may be, the crisis, the pain, the sorrow, the loss, the death, the struggle, that Paul said, it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory we will once have with you. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, Lord, help us not to rush through this, but to take our time to reflect and let the richness and the deepness of it settle in to our soul and to do the work that it was intended to do, to strengthen and to comfort and to bolster and to give us not hope in this life only, but eternal hope and everlasting hope. So, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last couple Lord's Supper, we have talked about the amazing concept of oneness with the Father, oneness with the Son, and their oneness is so perfect, and yet Christ's prayer was that we would experience that oneness. And in verse 24, please look at it with me again. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. First, it starts off with the phrase, Father, I desire. The idea of desire is more than just a willingness, but it is a pleasure and a desire and a delight. Father, I desire and delight and want and those you gave me that they would be with me. Now, when you think of that, we understand why we say, I want to be with him. But it's an entirely different thing when he said, I want them to be with me. Because you're saying the Holy One is saying that about us who are not that. And yet because of in Christ and because we're a gift from the Father and because of his work on our behalf, his love, his desire for us to be with him, it's profound. Again, using that phrase, those who you gave me, speak of, again, as he had done throughout the prayer, of those that the Father had given to him. These are the ones that the Father had promised. And he said, why? That they may be with me where I am. That they would be with me where I am throughout all eternity. I like what R.T. Sproul said here. He said, Jesus desired not only that we should be in him, as you saw in all of the unity, I in him and we in him and I in the Father and Father in me and they in us and all that. Not only that, we would be in him, but that we would be with him. There is no place in the universe I would rather be than in the presence of Christ. There is no more marvelous presence than his. Incredibly, he also wants me to be with him. Remember, he prayed here not just for the disciples, but for you and me. He was asking the Father that we might be with him, end quote. How astounding is that? And then he is absolutely right. There is no greater place to be than in the presence of Christ. I love what he said a couple paragraphs later. Later he said, the greatest benefit of Christianity is not forgiveness of sin. And we talk about that all the time. Here's what he said. That is simply a mean to an end. The greatest benefit that we have is access to the presence of God and his Son. That is where Jesus wants us to be. End quote. And we talk about forgiveness of sin, amen. But don't stop there. Let's go to the goal of that forgiveness. The goal of reconciliation, the goal of justification, the goal of adoption, all of those great salvation themes throughout the New Testament. All of it is pointing to this, till they can be with me, to be with them. His one supreme desire is that they would be with him for all eternity. Not only with him, but constantly with him throughout all eternity. We see that as well in John 14 earlier, verse 3. I think you all remember this. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And here's what I love about that verse, that where I am, there you may be also. Here he really expresses the, in John 17:24, he really expresses the why he wanted that, so we could be with him. So we can be with him. He desired, it pleases him. The thought of us being with him, it's not, oh my goodness. He delights and longs and wants it. That's behind the word desire. But the question you have to ask, and does the text answer, why does he want us with him? For what specific purpose? Look at verse 24 again, please. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Here lies the why, the purpose, the specific purpose, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, that they may behold me in my splendor and in my glory and my majesty. What is interesting is when you do a study of the life of Christ in the gospel, and if you look through the life of Christ there, though his glory is veiled and hidden for most of his earthly ministry, there were moments when that glory kind of peeked out. And probably one of the most compelling moments that it broke out, his glory broke out and shone on those that were present, probably the clearest example is the Mount of Transfiguration, found in Matthew chapter 17, where in the presence of Peter, James, and John, he was transfigured, meaning his face shone like the sun. It was like, in fact, turn there with me, Matthew 17. Matthew 17 in the front end. I want you to back it up in the verse, in the chapter 16, look at verse 27. Notice what he said. Now remember this, I've told you this often, chapter divisions are not inspired. They're helpful, instructive, sometimes they hinder us from seeing a continuity of a special message, and I believe such is the case here. For the Son of Man, verse 27, will come in glory, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his word. Surely I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So he made an astounding statement. Some of you who are alive right now will not die until you see this. Next verse. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and now we have the transfiguration. That moment is already happening, and there was the three. Peter, James, and John. John, his brother, led him up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, walking with them. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, let us Make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. They were given a glimpse of his glory. They were given a moment of unique experience as he had promised at the end of chapter 16 of Matthew. And so we see here the clearest example probably of the life of Christ shown his glory was there. Peter later on talked about it in terms that are pretty overwhelming many years later. In fact, in his second epistle, for those taking notes, 2 Peter 1, verse 16 through 18, he said this, talking about that momentous day. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fable when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard that voice which came from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain." He is referring to what happened in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. When we talk about glory, we are talking about the splendor, the grandeur, and the majesty of God. It is the idea to gaze on the radiance of his total person, his divine attributes and character. We will do it with inexpressible joy and unquenchable love and with perfect peace from all that he had done for us throughout eternity. Here he is praying. "I not only pray for them, I pray for them who will listen to their word." That's us, folks. "That we would be with him and behold his glory." And too often we think of glory from a human, earthly perspective. Folks, "I have not seen nor ear heard, nor enter into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them who love him." Folks, we have nothing in this world to compare to the glory we're about to see when we burst onto the scene in heaven. To see the glory, splendor, and grandeur of Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm 16, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Now let me tell you, God doesn't lie, and he's not given the hyperbole or exaggeration. He speaks the truth. And when he said that when we enter into his presence, we will be filled with the fullness of joy. We have never in this life experienced fullness of joy because our bodies couldn't handle it. We would have to say, "Man, that's enough. I can't take anymore." But we will have glorified bodies and be able to handle it in glory. "And at your right hand are pleasured forevermore." We live in a world that love and relish and I mean, we're talking about addicted and enslaved to hedonism, and a love pleasure of any sort that, and it's always usually sinful. But when you tell them about the greatness and the joy and the pleasure of knowing Christ and being in his presence, they'll go like scratching their head and, "What are you talking about?" Even Isaiah 53 said they won't desire him. But those of us who've been given new hearts, we've been given a glimpse of that through the new birth, and through the understanding of His Word. Psalm 17, verse 15 says, "Did that for me, I will see your faith and righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Until then, let it be continually transformed day after day, longing for that day, based on 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We can get a glimpse and a taste of this glory and the sweetness of it and the joy of it. And even other places it talked about inexpressible joy. Joy that you cannot comprehend or express. But it is nevertheless real. And that happens through the Spirit of God walking with, being led by, walking, being filled, controlled, influenced by the Holy Spirit. And little by little we'll get glimpses of the glory of Christ. Interesting. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great preachers of the past, considered probably the greatest theologian America ever produced, was often criticized as a dour, hellfire and brimstone preacher. He was just kind of a redneck and just knew how to yell and scream hell. But that is not true, because Edward left a body of work that scholars have been stunned in the depth of his mind and understanding. They don't like his theology, but they love and worship the strength and logic of his mind. And they found out something that counters what his reputation had been given. And that is, they found out there were two words that had constantly reappeared over and over and over throughout his works and writing. And that is the words sweetness and excellence. And they all refer to Christ. Edward was consumed by the sweetness of the glory of Christ. When he wrote so earnestly about the religious affection, the inclination of the soul and the heart to the things of Christ, he was describing the supernatural response of the believer to Christ. You cannot get glimpses of this and understand the sweetness and excellence that Edward is speaking of. It is not being mythical. It's not being weird. It is not being, as we would call it, charismatic and given over to mysticism. This is the Holy Spirit doing a work to see the sweetness and the excellence of Jesus Christ, where it leaves an indelible impression upon the soul. He uses the phrase religious affection. R.T. Sproul explains it this way: when the Holy Spirit transforms us and fills our heart with love for Jesus, nothing will satisfy it more than to behold the unveiled glory of Christ. There can be nothing sweeter or more excellent than that. That is the end for which we were made. People will save money to go to rock concerts or professional sport contest so they can see some celebrity for an hour or two, but we are going to see the King of Kings one day in all of His glory for all eternity. Amen? Now, he wasn't saying that's not wrong, but that nothing compared to what we're going to see when we burst on the scene in heaven and see Him. People often ask, and who do you want to see when you first get to heaven? Well, the first 1,000 years belong to Jesus. First millennium. All I want to do is be with Him. Then when I have time, I'm going to go ask Paul about some of the questions I have about things he wrote that I don't understand. But Jesus will probably satisfy that as well. But the point is, beloved, that joyous moment is guaranteed that we were hearing from Frohl and Edward. That is guaranteed because of our Lord's prayer here. Father, those you have given me, please, I want them with me so they will behold my glory. And that is a good thing. Because it is only when we behold His glory we will see, we will be filled with the fullness of joy, the fullness of pleasures, and be truly, to the deepest aspect of our being, satisfied. John Piper, many years ago, coined a phrase that had become his main theme throughout all of his ministry. And that is, God is most glorified when we are the most satisfied in Him. God is the most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. Now, I could have easily said, amen, let's close it, let's have the Lord's Supper and call it good. But there's one more very important truth that we overlook and we zip through it that's just as rich. Let's look at the last part of verse 24. Behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Here we must see the connection of the glory of Christ with the love of the Father for the Son in eternity past. Before, it said before the foundation of the world, basically before creation, before time, before anything existed, He said that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. When we behold this glory, we're going to see the love, the inter-Trinitarian love that the Trinity had for each other. And Jesus is highlighting the love that Father had for the Son. And He wanted to enjoy that. That's why He talked about it earlier when I talked about the last couple Lord's Supper on the perfect unity in Him. This love that the Father had for His Son predates creation. This love has always been eternal. It never had a start. That's what we talk about when we talk about the eternality of God. We're not talking about started somewhere and went forever. We can do that. We have a start and we'll never cease because of the doctrine of the immortality of the soul. But with God, He always has been. Whew. But here He's bringing it in, this amazing love. That the love existed before anything in the entire universe existed. Ponder and reflect on that. That the eternal love with no beginning or end. It is eternal both ways. And here He's saying that they can be with me to behold my glory because of the love you have for me from the beginning, and we know by implication forever. They wanted in with it. To enjoy this. We have a tendency and rarely think and meditate on things that were going on before creation. Granted, there's not a whole lot of information, but that doesn't mean there's no information. We need to take what information we've been given and use it for meditation and reflection. But to know that statement is to know the Trinity, to know God Himself. The triune God was having perfect and peaceful communion and fellowship together. Here Jesus looked into the future of the great end and consummation of redemption, that they may be with us and enjoy what we have had for all eternity. I don't know about you, but I think about now is a good time to go, whew, that's heavy. Pretty sweet. Pretty amazing. We don't deserve it. And I can give you plenty of verses that teaches we don't deserve it, but yet we get to be partakers of it all because of his amazing work, what this table represents. Our Lord's request earlier, right from the beginning of John 17 and verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And now he is saying, Lord, Father, I pray that the ones you gave me, that they would be with me, be with us, to behold my glory that I had with you from the beginning, before the world was. It would be fulfilled in the future when all of the people of God will be gazing at the sweet and majestic glory of Jesus Christ. Philippians, we have the record that one day to the glory of the Father, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord for the glory of the Father. One of the longing desires that the Holy Spirit put into the heart of God's people will ultimately be fulfilled. We want more, but we know we have something keeping us from the fullness of being, worshiping him in a way that he is worthy, and that is indwelling sin. But there is a day when 1 John 3, verse 2 will come. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, glorious day that will be. There is where we will enjoy the everlasting company and fellowship with him, of him. For 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yet well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now notice, life has its blessing, there's good things up and down, certainly. But Paul said, I rather be absent from the body in the presence of the Lord. Philippians 1:23, that I am hard pressed between the desire to, and that desire was to stay and help you as the body of Christ, or to depart and be with Christ forever. And he said these words, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, no offense, which is far better. Now let me honestly ask you, would you rather stick around with us or go be with him? We all know the answer to that question. And that's what Paul was saying, and he was saying it in so many words. Here's one that was a surprise. How about Job? Job gave us some really good stuff here. For those taking notes, Job 19, verse 25 through 27. He said this, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Listen to these words in closing. How my heart yearns within me. Even Job, that probably the oldest book in the Bible, one of the oldest persons in the scripture, he had enough information to know that. So let's be comforted and be encouraged. We know life is hard. Pain, it hurts. The older you get, snap, crackle, pop takes on a whole new meaning. And yet so often it should help us to long for him. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. J.T. Ryle said it this way. This is a singularly beautiful and touching conclusion to our Lord's remarkable prayer. We may well believe that it was meant to cheer and comfort those who heard it and to strengthen them for the parting scene which was fast drawing near. But for all who read it, even now, this part of his prayer is full of sweet and unspeakable comfort. We do not see Christ now. We read of him, hear of him, believe in him, and rest our souls in his finished work. But even the best of us, at our best, walk by faith and not by sight. And our poor, halting faith often makes us walk very feebly on the way to heaven. There shall be an end to all this state of things one day. We shall finally see Christ as he is. We shall actually be in his presence and company and go out no more. If faith had been pleasant, how much more will sight be? And if hope had been sweet, how much more will reality be? No wonder when Paul wrote these words, "We shall always be with the Lord, therefore comfort one another with these words," 1 Thessalonians 4. And I wanted to close. I thought of closing with Ryle, but I'll close with Scripture. Peter, 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Now, before I go on, Peter obviously is in a context of persecution among God's people. Serious trials, serious tribulation, serious persecution happening. That was the whole purpose of 1 Peter. But let me insert also in the context what he gives is also true of our battle with indwelling sin, as Paul says in Romans 7. We will be battling our indwelling sin till the day he takes us home. So we have the battle with the world, Satan, and ourselves, indwelling sin. Having said that, let me say it again. "In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tempted by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Beloved, we don't know, we haven't seen him, but we love him. We long to see him, but there is a time when we will turn faith to sight, and it will be joy inexpressible, full of glory. Amen? That's what he prayed for us that night 2,000 years ago, that we would behold his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing love towards us. Christ, thank you for your amazing love and taking our place on Calvary when it was us who deserved to die the death. You, as our perfect substitute, took our place, for which we are eternally and will be forever grateful. We, because of the Holy Spirit work in us, are longing for that day where we will be able to behold you, to see you, to love you, to adore you to the level that you are worthy of. Such a glorious day a coming. Oh Lord, thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.